It's good. All right. Well, it works for Sue. All right. Hey, gang. Good evening. It's very nice to see you. You can open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. We'll start there for the evening. I wasn't keeping track of how many Virginia camps this is, but I hope to keep the streak alive. But I very much enjoy being able to be here and see all of you guys. And family camps really give us, they afford us a tremendous opportunity to build some of the necessary relationships and do the networking that makes Christianity go. And we're talking not too long ago about every congregation is independent, but we also are interdependent. And Matt and I have discussed that a bit, and we really do need each other. One of the big problems that the restoration movement ran into is that nobody could work together. And too many chiefs, too many cooks in the kitchen, whatever you want to call it, but they couldn't work together. And the result was, they fizzled and they didn't go anywhere. So I'm very grateful to be able to fellowship with all of you guys. We're going to talk about righteousness tonight, and hopefully we'll encourage you along that path. But maybe you'll learn something along the way. But we're going to have a good time while we do it, and I'm just grateful to be a part. So let's do some Romans chapter 9. Here we go, verse 30. What shall we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Good question. Let's pray. Father, we're just so very grateful to be together this evening. We're thankful, Father, for how you've provided for all of us. We're grateful, Lord, that you blessed us with safe travel here from near and from far. Lord, I'm so encouraged by what everyone has sacrificed to make this weekend a priority for them. Grateful to reacquaint with folks. I don't get to see that often. And just thankful, Father, for what everybody brings to the weekend in trying to encourage the brethren. And Father, we pray that this weekend would be particularly encouraging. Father, we pray that your word is exalted, that Jesus Christ is uplifted in our hearts, in our minds. Father, we pray that our faith is strengthened as a result of the time that we spend together. May our understanding of your word be deepened. May our courage to put it into practice be strengthened. And Father, we pray that you would be very pleased with what we do and how we do it. Ask that you watch over us tonight, Lord. May our minds be clear. Help us to set them firmly on things above and to better understand what it means to be righteous. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, I very much enjoy the way that Paul writes to the many of them, but to the Romans in particular. Paul's letter is really a conversation with himself, right? Paul is raising objections. Paul is using counter arguments. Paul is he's pretending to be someone of this background or that background, and he's offering all of the kinds of questions and the kinds of objections that anyone would if they were listening to his letter. And that's particularly helpful for us because not only do we get to see the positive statement of what Paul needs us to believe and what God's word says, but we also get the other side, which is super helpful because we can anticipate then the same arguments, right, that are made today to a lot of the same questions. I mean, you got to be really grateful for the problems in the New Testament. Really. I mean, when we read through Corinthians particularly and Galatians especially, we read through those books where there were big issues, big problems in the churches. Things, you know, whole congregations and groups of them were being pulled back into the law. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you thankful that the Corinthians couldn't get it right? I'll tell you what, the basis for some of the best discussions about what the assembly should be is because the Corinthians got all those things wrong. Some of the best descriptions and arguments for the difference between law and faith is because the churches of Galatia had missed the boat. Man, if those problems hadn't existed, there'd be no reason to write those letters. So I'm so grateful that the Lord, you know, allowed the first century church to kind of grope their way through the implementation of the new covenant so that we get to see how those things should be worked out. Because they had to sort through them. Righteousness is one of those issues where they really had to grope along to try and find what they were doing. So there's a different approach than the one which they were traditionally accustomed to because of the faith inherited from their forefathers. Now, if they were really careful students, right, they would understand that even those under the old covenant were still justified by faith. Hebrews 13 uses the term eternal covenant to describe the one which God made with Abraham, which was not set aside, nor were conditions added to it in the implementation of the covenant at Sinai. It didn't invalidate God's covenant previously ratified. The covenant of faith is the covenant in which we have become partakers, but it's laid out long before Moses ever arrives, and even long before Abraham. However, Abraham is where God really begins to develop that idea. Okay? All the guys that came before, those who were righteous, like Abel and Noah and Enoch and others, right? They were righteous on the basis of their faith. Okay? And that precedes Abraham, and that precedes Moses. Okay? God's covenant has always been a covenant of faith. And for those who will live by faith, God considers them to be righteous. Well, then, I got to tell you about a puzzle. And if I can ever find one, I'll bring it with me. But I don't have one. I found it one day at an auto body shop. I got there by accident. And well, it's a clever little thing set on the counter, and I'll try and describe it as best as I can to you. It's in the shape of a box that a toothpaste tube would come in. Okay, so imagine that shape. So it's it's like a rectangular prism. Okay, and it's clear on three sides, so you can see what's inside the little box, right? Okay, and then inside the box, there are at opposing ends, there are two holes, and then in the center there are two ball bearings. Okay, and the trick is, and it's difficult to do. You have to have a very steady hand. The trick is to roll one ball bearing into each side. And it's very challenging. You have to have a very steady hand. And so if you ever played those games, you know, where you're trying to, you know, manipulate the thing, and I lose interest pretty quickly. But that was the idea. And so if you were really, really good and really super steady, they'd both go to the left or they'd both go to the right. This is a stupid game. So... Why was it, we'll come back to that. Why was it that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? Imagine what that sounds like to Jewish ears. Gentiles achieved the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Well, what was it that they lacked? Was it effort that they fell short in? I think not. Was it training? No. Did they not have every advantage, right? And they had every advantage. They had the covenants of promise, the fathers, the patriarchs. They had all those things. So what were they lacking? Why didn't the Jews achieve the righteousness that the Gentiles managed to beat them to? Sometimes the way we go about a problem is the problem, right? Sometimes the solution is worse than the problem. And the law became a solution worse than the problem because they tried to use it in a way it was never intended. Okay? Here's the thing. If I want to make someone love me, what do I have to do? Let's take my lovely wife, for instance, right? If I wanted to make her love me, what could I do? You guys are all very romantic. Help me out. What could I do? Flowers. All right, good. That's a standard, right? That's a go-to. What's that? Oh, I hadn't thought of that. All right, that's a good idea. I could love her. Let's go with flowers. All right, so we got flowers, and what else? What else could I do to make her love me?
Hit the gym.
Hit the gym. Let's go with flowers. What else could we do? Okay, flowers. Maybe chocolate, jewelry. Oh, man, what? Did I hear vacuum? Who said that? Oh, Diane. Yeah, right. Right. I got a problem, though. The problem's in my approach. I can't make her love me. Right? I can't make her love me because love can't be compelled. Now, I think all those things she would probably appreciate, but I can't force her to do that. I can't make her love me. Love can't be pursued directly, and neither can righteousness. What would you do to be righteous? Do I have anybody read their Bible every day? I mean, that would be good, wouldn't it? How about be real consistent with your prayer life? Would that make one righteous? What about being effective at making disciples? Would that make one righteous? You're trying to solve a problem with the wrong tool. You can't make someone love you in the same way that you can't pursue righteousness as an end. It's the byproduct of something else. And righteousness is very much like that relationship, which is granted not on the basis of action. It's granted on the basis of another quality, which is faith. And that's what Paul's really trying to bring out here in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Gentiles, well, they didn't pursue faith according to law because they didn't have that available to them. Right? Whereas the Jews, they pursued righteousness. I think I said faith. I meant righteousness. The Jews, they pursued righteousness on the basis of what they had given to them, right? They grew up under a system of law. They grew up in an environment of commandment. And so it's only natural for them, and frankly, for us as well, because that tends to be human nature. We default to how do we just get the fruit on the tree instead of how do we make the tree better. And so the Jews, I give them a little bit of a pass because, I mean, if Moses was read in your synagogue every Sabbath day, what do you think you would anticipate is the way to righteousness? Well, I got to keep those commandments. And so That's a common misconception, but it's really, really important because if I do all the right things and then I tell my lovely wife, now you have to love me, I've got a bigger problem. Right? Those things should come as a result of love, just like action should come as a result of faith and righteousness rather than as a path to it. I'll give you a good example of that. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 is just a masterful example of how Jesus understood this principle and the people that he worked with. In Matthew chapter 19, you know the famous encounter with the rich young ruler in verse 16. Behold, one came to Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" Well, hopefully you can already see the problem. What good thing may I do that I might obtain eternal life? Do you see we're chasing it the wrong way? And I kind of give this guy a little bit of grace, right? I mean, this is his system. This is what he's in. So he says, "Lord, give me my checklist. Give me the thing. What mountain do I have to climb? What river do I have to cross? What desert do I have to span in order to obtain eternal life?" Now, what are you going to tell him? Well, we'd like to be able to just say, "Dude, you're missing the point here. You're going to have to do it this way. You're on the wrong track." Okay. Unfortunately, people who are of a works mindset are the last people to understand that they have a works mindset. Just is. I don't know what's wrong with my wife. I did everything right, and still she does not. I mean, how many times have you heard that? I did all these things, still she doesn't. Because they're the last to know, aren't they? How are you going to teach that? Well, Jesus gives him bad advice. Wrong advice. He says in verse 17, "Why are you asking me about what's good? There's only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Apparently, the rest of the New Testament has not yet been written because Paul is going to contradict that directly. If a commandment or a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. The point is, it weren't. The commandments, the law couldn't give life. And yet Jesus says, keep the commandments. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. That's wrong. That's wrong. So why does he tell them that? Sometimes people's questions will tell you more than their answers. And when he said, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's of that mindset. I've got to accomplish, I must achieve in order to obtain. How do you break someone of that mindset? You pat them on the back and you say, "Good job, pal, go get them. Go do it. Try that." Well, who's gonna convince him otherwise? He's got it all figured out. Who's going to tell him this ain't working? And you can see it doesn't, right? Because he says, "Which ones?" Well, Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments. He says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "Yep, I did that." And when you put it together with the other accounts, Jesus has compassion on this guy. I think there's a genuine, he recognizes something is lacking, right? He says, "All these things I've done, what am I still lacking?" So this isn't working. Jesus says, right, he gives him another. He says, "Well, okay, if you wish to be complete," he says in verse 21, "go sell your possessions, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, come follow me." What do you do in the meantime? Well, go keep the commandments then. Lots of times with kids, if they have a great idea that you know isn't going to work, you can try and convince them that's not going to work. Or you can pat them on the back and say, "Go do it. See how it goes." Sometimes the tutor that they have to listen to is failure. And that's why the law is the tutor that leads us to Christ. Jesus is just pointing them back towards the law. So if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay, if that's the way you're going to do it, go for it. Because it's going to take a while before he realizes this ain't working, right? It sounds like maybe he's got a hint of that already when he says, you know, I'm still lacking. Okay. Jesus is going to point him in the direction he needs to go. He needs to go. And so if he learns from that, it should be a tutor to lead him to Christ. The Gentiles were a little less encumbered by the traditional, by the traditions of the law. So there's a lot of examples of Gentiles who developed and who had some faith. You can see it in Romans chapter 9, verse 32. But let's just take a quick little gander over here at Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, Jesus gets himself in a lot of trouble in Luke 4 because he points out that the Gentiles had a greater faith than those folks at Nazareth. He says in, let's look at verse 24. Truly I say to you, no prophet's welcome in his hometown. I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And that got him in real trouble with the synagogue. Why is that? Because he said, the faith that produces righteousness was obtained by Gentiles, and the Jews missed it. That's really how a Jewish ear would have heard Romans at the end of chapter 9, right? Those Gentiles achieved the righteousness which is by faith because they weren't encumbered by the law, but the Jews who pursued that righteousness according to the law, they failed to reach it. It's like chasing rainbows. Man, the harder you chase them, the faster they run, right? You're just not going to catch up to them. It's like there's some things that can't be directly pursued, and righteousness, just like love, is one of those things. You can't force it to happen. Okay, if you want to obtain righteousness, faith is the way you get there. Okay, if you want a relationship, you can't force the relationship. It's a byproduct. It's what God does in response to who we are, not what we've done. He says the Gentiles managed to get there. Now, let's turn back to Romans. You'd think with all the advantages that the Jews had, you'd think they would have been quick on their feet. they would have been Johnny on the spot as soon as righteousness was awarded by faith. They'd be first in line, right? Right. Instead, it's Gentiles. And Paul describes righteousness by faith in Romans. Let's do a little bit of, let's take chapter 4. Romans 4. He says in verse 1, he says, well, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God, of course. What does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Problem is, the law is the wrong tool. The law only does one job. It has one function. And that function is to condemn. We touched a little bit on 2 Corinthians 3 earlier, where the ministry of the Spirit is contrasted in that chapter. It's juxtaposed to the ministry of condemnation in letters engraved on stones. Okay. Well, that's the law, isn't it? That's the function of the law. The function of the law is only to condemn. That's all it does. That's its purpose. That's what it does. It identifies sin. And that's the law. So if you try and use the wrong tool for the right job, you're going to ruin your result. Okay. Just can't be any other way. It's like trying to paint a room with a hammer. You may get some paint on the walls, probably not going to be what your wife thought when you went to Sherwin-Williams together, right? Like, I kind of envisioned it this way, and, well, it's that color, isn't it? That's different. It's different. The wrong tool produces the wrong result. If you try to justify yourself according to the law, it's the wrong result. Which is why Paul would say, if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What he brought back up was the law. And so Christ had become the ministry of condemnation. Because trying to put the two together. If I'm driving down the highway and I see a policeman, I don't generally like interactions with policemen. I mean, some of them are professional, and I appreciate those guys. Other of them, you know, they're not having the best of days, and so we'll cut them a little slack. But generally, I'd prefer not to have any interactions with the law. Yeah. Because I've never once had them pull me over and say, you know what, Mr. Miller, you're an excellent driver. Why, thank you, officer. Never once have I had that happen. Because that's not the job of the law, is it? The job of the law is to say, Mr. Miller, do you know how fast you were going? I'm not really sure. do you have your license, registration, proof of insurance? Yes, I think I do. Right? But their job is to convict. Their job is to say, you know what? I saw a violation. And now the law is going to attach the violation to the individual. This is the law that you broke, and this is what you're going to have to do about it. This makes you a lawbreaker, right? That's what the law does. It doesn't have the capacity for justification. It's never built to do that. It's not meant to do that. It's meant to drive people to a point where they say, I give up. Really? This ain't working. When I first became a Christian, I had tried, I could empathize with Paul in Romans 7. Like, the thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing that I don't want to do is the very thing I do. I know what that feels like. And when I became a Christian, I thought, great. Because now I'm going to be able to do the thing I want to do and avoid the thing that I don't want to do. Now that I have a clean start and a clean conscience and a fresh go at this, I'm going to be able to keep the commandments. Now, I don't think I would have verbalized that, but that is the way that I approached the challenge. Is that now in Christ, phew, all the past things are gone, and so now I've got a clean slate. Now I'm going to be able to keep the law. I'm going to be able to do all those things that I couldn't do before, right? I'm going to be able to make good decisions. I'm going to be able to submit the members of my body as instruments of righteousness. Oh, it's going to be fantastic, right? And I'm going to be able to do this and this, and I'm going to avoid that and that. And I'll tell you honestly, it was worse after than it was before. Because the law works the same way. It doesn't matter if you're in Christ or outside of Christ. The law does the same thing. Which came as a shock to me. Until I realized, this ain't working. You're going to spend a lot of time. I mean, it doesn't matter how firm your stance is or how steady your hands. The point of the exit is you can't balance that stupid thing. It can't be done. You can't balance it. I'll bet, though, if I put that thing in Dale Kelly's hands, I'll bet he could have it solved in under a minute. I'll bet you he could. Does anybody know how to solve it? You know, Abby? Did I tell you this before? How do you solve it? You spin them. See, as soon as you spin it, then the centrifugal force, right, throws the bearings into opposite corners, and you win. Right? But the problem is in the approach. I knew you had it the whole time, buddy. the problem's in the approach. If you try to do it the obvious way, you're just going to get frustration and failure until you reach a point where you have to reevaluate the approach. That's the job of the laws, to bring us to that point. It's not hard to do. The puzzle's easy if you do it the right way, right? Christianity, righteousness isn't hard if you do it the right way. If you pursue it by faith, righteousness is the necessary result. Right? If the faith is right, then the behavior will catch up to the belief. But you can't do it the other way. That stupid thing, it won't solve. And you're gonna wear out you and it, you know, trying to get those stupid little bearings into the appropriate spot. Until you change the approach. And that's what Paul's point is here, is it's a change of approach. What is it that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Well, it's righteousness. But more important is how he found it, almost, than what he found. See, how did he get there? Not by law. Let's think about Abraham. Was Abraham righteous because he kept the Ten Commandments? If you recall, Abraham precedes the Ten Commandments by about 4.5 centuries. So it's not those. Is Abraham righteous because of circumcision? No, again. Chapter 4 makes that emphatically clear. Abraham is righteous apart from circumcision. Is Abraham righteous because he's Jewish? Surprise, Abraham's no Jew. He's Chaldean. There are no Jews when Abraham lives. It's not his physical heritage, right, that makes Abraham righteous. He couldn't look to that and say, well, my forefathers, and so that didn't happen. In Jesus' day, right, he said, well, who's to? Well, we're children of Abraham. Abraham couldn't say that. Who do you got? Nobody. Terah? I mean, that doesn't hold any weight with God. I'm from Ur. Right? What difference does that make? Right? Those things didn't make any, it's not a way to pursue righteousness. It doesn't work that way. Abraham has the one thing that results in righteousness, and that is Abraham believes God. So the result is Abraham did things based on that belief, right? James talks about this at some length in chapter 2, where he says, you know, Abraham, his faith was perfected or completed by his actions. Okay? But notice that the faith comes first, the actions follow. The righteousness already existed, and then the actions catch up to it. Okay? Good old Abraham, righteous on the basis of his faith. The Jews hit a big stumbling block because they continued to run into the law, but they were unwilling to yield to the inevitable frustration of failure over and over and over. Instead, they did what a lot of folks do, is they doubled down on the unworking solution. It's not working, but if I try harder, it must work. It's not working, but if I add an accountability partner, maybe that will do it. You think? No, probably not. maybe if I do it publicly, maybe that will. No, that's not a good plan either. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 10 now. Romans 10. And let's do verse 8. We'll jump a little ahead here. He says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Well, what is it that has to be believed and confessed about Christ in order to produce righteousness and salvation? It's that Jesus is Lord. So when the Jews ran into the continued failure of the law, the smart ones looked for another route to righteousness. And that was Jesus. Okay? The ones that were not quite as bright continued to try and plow with the harrow in the field of the law, and that just continued to be... Well, Paul says, you're quite zealous, but zeal without knowledge is just more problems. I mean, making good progress in the wrong direction is good progress, right? But it's not bringing you any closer to your goal. So as they continued to try and attain a righteousness which couldn't be had through the law, they ended up, in some cases, fighting against God, didn't they? Zealous? Oh, yeah. Paul said, listen, dude, I get it, right? You're all zealous for the law. He said, I know exactly what that feels like. I once sat in that chair. You're zealous. And kudos for that. Okay. But you're headed in the wrong direction. Headed in the wrong direction. If they turn and look to Christ and believe in the gospel message, act on it. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. What should have been for them a great blessing actually became a stumbling stone, didn't it? If I told you, listen, no, you got to spin it. You got to spin it. If you don't spin it, it's not going to work. Well, if you're really emotionally committed to achieving, you know, balance, I think I can do it. Listen, pal, I can tell you a better way. This balancing thing's not going to work. Listen, that was close. I almost had it that time. There's another way. I know. Just a second. I've just about got it. When somebody's so emotionally committed to what they're doing that they're not interested in a better way, I can't help them. I can't make that right for them. Paul's desperately, you can see at the beginning of chapter 10, his brethren according to the flesh, man, he mourns for them. Because the people who should have that kind of access, look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Dude, spin it! Just. No, man, we're almost there. Paul, shut up. Oh, you know, if you'd stop pestering me. You know, don't distract me. I've just about got it. So emotionally committed to what they had been doing, unwilling to try another way. The opportunity of righteousness on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to them actually became a stone of stumbling because of their own pride and their own issues. Okay. That danger did not pass with the first century. It's easy to, in small ways, slip back to a mindset of works. And it happens. Relationships are such a good example of this, right? You know, when you're in a great relationship, good things happen naturally, don't they? And if things are a little bit stressed, right? There's a little bit of distance there. There's a bit of, you know what I'm talking about. There's a little bit of distance, right? Well, how do you put that back together? Actions is not the way to go about it, but it tends to be what we kind of default to. Maybe it's the flowers. Maybe it's what it should be, right, is being the right person rather than doing the right things. Okay? When it comes to Christianity, it's easy for the same things to start taking place, where the daily grind of Christianity, and I, for lack of a better term, right, where the focus becomes, well, this is what I always do. Okay? You can't let that be true in marriage. We're just doing the things, here's your two eggs, boom, there you go. Right? Thank you. Can I have them cracked? Sure. You can't, it's not about the doing, right? It's about the relationship. And when the relationship is right, then the doing naturally follows. But people tend to revert to a works mindset if those things, when it becomes stressed. And what we have to remember as Christians is that our job is to maintain the relationship with Christ, okay, based on faith, and good things will happen naturally. Yeah, you know, well, we already talked about that. I don't want to go over that again. Okay. Christ, he says in verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Some of you already heard this. I apologize if this is review for some of you. I've been in the bulletin devotions that I send out from Missoula. I've been writing through Romans, and so I'm in chapter 10 currently. So this is all still somewhat fresh on my mind. But one illustration that I think is really helpful, and I apologize to some of you. This, I don't know, it may be helpful for some, not for others. There's a Greek philosopher named Zeno, and he comes up with several paradoxes, and one of them is Achilles and the tortoise, right? Everybody loves Achilles and the tortoise, I know. Right? Achilles, super fast warrior, tortoise, much slower. And so you give the tortoise a head start, right? Right, okay, good. And then you say, go! And so the tortoise, he makes a little progress, and it doesn't take Achilles very long to catch up, right? Right. Okay, so you guys are catching on really quickly. Okay. Now, I want you to think carefully about this. In the time since you said go, Achilles caught up to where the tortoise was, but the tortoise has now moved some distance ahead, correct? In that time that it took Achilles to go from the starting point to where the tortoise was, the tortoise isn't there anymore. He's a little further down the road than he was at the starting pistol. Everybody with me? Okay, good. Now, from there, right, they continue. And by the time Achilles catches up to where the tortoise was, he's still moved a little bit further ahead, right? Now, it's shorter than it was before, so Achilles is gaining. This is good. Okay. It's a paradox because Achilles can never catch him. Because no matter how close he is, in the time, however infinitesimal it takes for Achilles to reach where he was to where the tortoise was, the tortoise has moved even slightly some distance ahead, right? You can't reach him. There's a fallacy built in there. I'll see if you can find it. You can't reach him. You're never going to catch him. If that sounds like perfection according to the law, it should. Because what if you kept all the commandments today? Well, you'd be that much closer. Good for you. Now you just got to keep them tomorrow, right? That blame tortoise has moved a little further ahead. And if you kept all the commandments tomorrow, well, good job. You just got one more day, right? Well, he who lives according to that law is going to live by it, right? Live by the commandments. That's you got to keep them. And you got to keep them tomorrow. And tomorrow, that stupid tortoise is a little bit further than he was the day before, and the day before, and the day after, and the day after. Do you see the problem? You never catch him. Because law is never satisfied. Never satisfied. However, if on the basis of faith, God says, you are righteous, well, congratulations. You're there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just a little further down from where we were earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so, pop quiz. God's pretty righteous. So, if we have become the righteousness of God, how righteous would you be? Pretty righteous is the answer, right? Let me ask you this. if Mr. O'Keefe reads his Bible, spends a solid hour in prayer, no drifting off, but a solid hour in prayer, makes and contacts at least one person for Bible study tomorrow, will he be more righteous than he is today? No. If we attached a righteous ometer to Jackson, it's not painful. If we attach a righteous ometer, you know, it would read a 10. And that's as high as it goes. I should point that out. It would read a 10. You're already righteous. What would you... If you attend every family camp this year, well, that might get you... No, it won't. Right? What? You're not going to be any more... You're it. I hope that communicates to you. Because I think too often, it's really easy to think that, you know what, I really need to up my game. And maybe that's true, but not to be righteous. If you want to up your game because you think this would really please the Lord, then by all means, up your game. Okay. But the Lord's not going to consider you more righteous if you do those things. It's so easy to think of ourselves as inadequate. And Paul makes that clear. He says, God is the one who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Okay? Our adequacy is from God. God is the one who made you righteous. It's a done deal. Okay? There's no gap between you and righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You've arrived. And now the scripture just encourages you, go live like it. Thanks very much.